The scripture reading is Matthew 27, verses 20 through 27. So if you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read these eight verses to you. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. You may be seated. My question from the scripture reading is, what will we do? What if we were there? And Pilate says, who you want to release, Barabbas or Jesus? Which will you decide? It's really quite a thought. But that's really what it is today. All right, first transparency. The author of The Hunger Games. Does anybody know the person's name? I don't know his name. Lives in what city in the United States of America? Does anybody know what city the author? The Hunger Games, you know, that was made into a movie. You all know what that's about. Mark talked about he went and saw that movie. The author lives in Sandy Hook, Connecticut. Isn't that amazing? Sandy Hook, Connecticut. Is that something? Now, what I've got up here, I have typed out what was on this lady's website. Friends, I need your help. I am reposting this from my Facebook page. Dearest family and friends, Saturday afternoon I was made aware that a photo I took on August 14th, 2009, so that's almost 2 years ago, of Lily on her first day of kindergarten, the photo you see here, was found on multiple Facebook pages, eight that I know of at this time, which is at 3:30 a.m., devoted to the horrific events in Connecticut. Written below the photo was, quote, rest in peace to this little six-year-old angel who got killed in this horrible tragedy, unquote, and similar captions. This photo, my photo of my child, this sweet, beautiful, alive and well child, was taken from my Flickr page without my knowledge or consent, and is what? Fraudulently being used to gather likes for these pages. Before we finally had it removed from one page, it had gotten 187,487 likes and 6,914 shares. I am so very afraid that I would not be able to fix this. How on earth can I? honestly, this is beyond my comprehension. I need your help, all of you, with the vigilance, persistence, and kindness of family, friends, and complete strangers. We have gotten 7 of the pages to remove the photo. There is still one page out there, I link to it below, that this has ignored my messages and repeated postings. I need you. Please, 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 if you see Lily's photo out there, send me the link. Report the page to Facebook and post on that page. I never share things on Facebook, but I'm asking you to share this and help to right a wrong. My heart is breaking for the victims and families in the wake of this horrific mass murder, and to exploit and further victimize other children is almost inconceivable. Much love to you all, Kathy Galbert. Now, she put that on her Facebook because the picture on the right is Lily. That picture was made in 2009. She lives nowhere near Sandy Hook. So she wakes up and someone says, hey, they've got this picture as being, and you might have seen it. They had the 26 murdered people, 20 children. She's in the picture. She says, that's my daughter. And this is the picture of her, I guess that'd be about over 3 years ago. What is going on? She asked for help. This is the picture of Jessica Wyant or something like that, who they said she was. You know, there was not one major news story that picked this up. Isn't that horrific? That's criminal. And you probably saw her picture on the list. They finally took it out. I saw one where the picture was blank. I don't know what they're doing. You all know that Adam Lanza had Asperger's. They say Asperger's is a mental illness. And they go, the big thing, we got to do something about this because this person with mental illness went and shot all these people. It's not a mental illness disease. I looked up, there's 15 people that had Asperger's. Anybody here? Abraham Lincoln? Albert Einstein? Daryl Hannah, who was an actress, William Gates, Sir Isaac Newton, Jim Henson, he founded the Muppets, Thomas Jefferson, let's see, he was the president, he wrote this, Wolfgang Mozart, George Orwell, wrote 1984, Ludwig van Beethoven, Thomas Edison, Woody Allen, Michael Jackson, Mark Twain, Henry Ford, and a host of other people had Asperger's. It's got nothing. It's not a mental illness at all. Next one. That's all I'm going to speak about Sandy Hook. I'm not going to let you forget about Sandy Hook. They had this week, they had Robbie Parker throw out the first pitch at a ball game. Buddy, he's nothing but an actor. But we'll more about that some other time. Last week, the Supreme Court held opinions on the issue about what? Same-sex marriages. And there are 9 states, 9 out of 50 states, that have made it legal. And the Supreme Court is to decide if this is constitutional and if the federal government can grant the national benefits of marriage to the sodomites. The Supreme Court consists of 6 Roman Catholics and 3 Jews. 6 men and 3 women. What? No Protestants. No Bible believers. Some women? Prior to our Constitution, every one of the 13 state charters forbid all Roman Catholics and forbid all Jewish members from holding any office, which they would include the office of the Supreme Court, or even voting in any election. Who could vote? Only white men. And not all of them. Three of the Supreme Court judges are women. Women couldn't hold a state office or even vote after the Constitution was valid. In fact, during the first 131 years of the nation's existence, women in the United States gained the right to vote in the year 1920. After many years of meetings, debates, and struggles, which finally led to an affirmative vote. So there has been more years in our nation when women could not hold office or vote than when they could. It's 131 to 93. Well, what's the difference? We were more Christian back then, and we're more Jewish now. We were free back then and are Jewish communists now. Was that right or wrong? Are the differences between men and women derived from the social skills that are needed, or are they determined by our Almighty God? Are men and women equal? Are they interchangeable? Or did our God give each one a different role in society? This is the prevailing opinion in today's world. The marriage of two men or two women equals the marriage of a man and a woman. What difference does it make? Well, there's only one big difference. Only one of these marriages has the ability to produce and raise godly children. And there's only one of these marriages that is approved by Almighty God. We have now, after 6,000 years, women who are now allowed by our government to be frontline fighters in our armed forces. But isn't that great? We have women who are now CEOs in major corporations. We have women who have run for the president of the United States. We have women who are now senators and representatives in both the federal and state governments. Women who are now bishops and pastors of our churches. And a couple of years ago, we had more women who were in college and universities than men. Women who used to drop out of high school in the eighth grade, and most colleges were for men only, except for education and nursing. How did all this change? From a Christian patriarchal society to a Jewish matriarchal society. In less than 100 years, almost all of us do not have a clue what has hit us. But it has destroyed the largest group of human beings born in the same generation. There is not one part of our lives that was not planned out for us in advance. The woman's right to vote was already settled before I was born. But in my lifetime, Playboy, Hustler, women's liberation, sex, drugs, rock and roll, new age therapies, lesbians, sodomy, same-sex marriages, criticizing of the church, schools, families, the flood of different race immigrants, the rise of tolerance, and the vast increase of debt on the American people are just a few of the revolutions that we have experienced and for the most part have lost. Would you like to know who led our people, the sheep, over the cliff to immorality? I've always wondered that. Who did this? I lived through it. I was partly attracted by the sports, but I remember what happened. Who led this? I have found out. There was a collection of Jews who developed highly provocative and original perspectives on contemporary society and culture, which drew on Hegel, Marx, Nietzsche, Freud, and Weber. This culture revolution was something that had its roots in the past. And now we come to our transparency. A Freemason who lived from 1753 to 1821, he wrote this down. Until now, nations were killed by conquest. That is, by invasion. But here an important question arises. Can a nation not die on its own soil without resettlement or invasion by allowing the flies of decomposition to corrupt to the very core those original and constitution principles which made it what it was? Can a nation not die in its own soil? That's what they're doing to us. Immediately following the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, that was what year? 1917. It was believed that the workers' revolution would sweep into Europe and then into the United States and eventually all over the world. But it failed to happen. The Communist International began to consider what the reasons were that communism did not spread into the other parts of the earth. Vladimir Lenin initiated a meeting at Moscow. It was organized at the Marx Engels Institute. At this meeting, there was a Hungarian aristocrat, the son of a banker, who had become a communist in World War I. His name was George Lucas. He developed an instrument of destruction. Not a new physical bomb, but a new cultural bomb. Sexual instinct that would destroy Western Christian society. He soon had a program of sex education in the kindergartens in Hungary. Now, our next thing on the slide. Another person who was present at this meeting was Willy Bloomsburg, who proposed a solution that was to, and now here's the quote, organize the intellectuals and use them to make Western civilization stink. Only then, after they have corrupted all its values and made life impossible, can we oppose the dictatorship of the proletariat? This meeting was more harmful to Western civilization than the Bolshevik Revolution itself. I'm going to say that again. This meeting was more harmful to Western civilization than the Bolshevik Revolution itself. 2 years after the meeting in Moscow, Lucas moved to Germany, where he chaired the first meeting of communist-oriented sociologists, a gathering that was to lead to the foundation of an institute that would lead to the destruction of America. The institute was funded by a Jewish millionaire by the name of Felix Weil. In 1930, Max Horkheimer assumed control of the institute, and he believed that Marx's theory should be the basis of the group's research. Whose theory? Karl Marx. But the Nazis came to power. And the institute had to close. And its members fled to the United States. Did you ever hear of John Dewey? He persuaded many of the members to come where? Where did John Dewey persuade many of the members of the Frankfurt School to come to in the United States? It was in New York. Columbia University. Oh, Columbia University in New York. Others went to Brandeis University. You may have never heard of Brandeis University, but who's it named after? The first Jewish Supreme Court Justice, Brandeis. Princeton University and California at Berkeley. They were funded by another wealthy Jew and the American Jewish Committee. Now, it's making some sense that Barack Obama went to Columbia University, the very same university that invited the Jewish Marxist communists to come to America and settle there. Who knows what he did there? Because no student who was there at the time he was there remembers him. But he did make a trip to the Middle East with a couple of his Middle Eastern friends. Did he work for the CIA? Well, he probably did. Soon after the Frankfurt School moved, the Marxist Jews set up at Columbia University. They put their emphasis not on the destruction of Germany, but on the destruction of, yes, America. One of these Marxist Jews was Herbert Marcuse. Anybody hear of Herbert Marcuse? He was denounced by Pope Paul VI for his theory of liberation, which, quote, opens the way for license cloaked as liberty, unquote. Other popular members of this group were Erich Fromm, Leo Lowenthal, Jürgen Habermann. You may not have heard of him, but you probably heard of the next guy. Abraham Maslow. Did you ever hear of the Hierarchy of Needs? Bertrand Russell, Bill Ayers, Benjamin Spock, Barack Obama, Bernanke, all the people that are in the Federal Reserve and the Treasury Department, a whole host of people. The Frankfurt School at Columbia University believed as long as the end, here, this is very important. The Frankfurt School, is that the next? No, it's not the next. The Frankfurt School at Columbia University believed that as long as an individual did not have the beliefs of what? Christianity. Then that society would never reach the state of hopelessness and alienation that they considered necessary to provoke socialist revolution. Their job then was as swiftly as possible to undermine Christianity from the people. They had to destroy Christianity in order for communism to work. To do this, they called for the most negative, destructive criticism possible of every sphere of life, which would be designed to destabilize society and bring down what they saw as the oppressive order. Their anti-God policies, they hoped, would spread like an evil virus. Did it spread? Well, it spread like an epidemic that affected almost every city in the nation. What were some of their plans that they had for America? Now the next one. If you go back and think when you were little, what has happened? The creation of racial offenses. What do they do? Flood the country with an invasion of third world non-Israelite people for the main purpose of destroying their identity. Integrate all of their institutions. integrate their schools? Well, we had the Army, right? Marched up there and said, let them in to Mississippi. Integrate sports, that happened in 1947. There's a movie coming out about Jackie Robinson. 1947 is when baseball was integrated. Integrate businesses, integrate neighborhoods. And what else you have to integrate? The churches. And even personal relationships. Have them commit miscegenation. Promote civil rights. Even start new groups like the NAACP with what kind of presidents? Jewish presidents. Advocate affirmative action for minorities. Number two, the need for continued change in order to create confusion. Keep the changes coming so that the public will be completely confused. Don't give them time to rest in peace and to think things through. Don't give them time to do what? Read their Bibles. Number three, the teaching of homosexuality, sodomy, lesbianism, and transgender to children, even to kindergartners. What? It will start being taught in the Chicago schools and kindergarten next year. You know who their mayor is. Teach that it is not a sin, but it's a lifestyle. The individual has no choice about these evil practices. He is born into them. Kick God out of the school so that what he says is not mentioned. Equate these sins with civil rights. Number four, the undermining of schools, teachers, and parents' authority. They advocated no spanking allowed of children. Take away all authority of the father. Make the children free to decide their morals and life choices. The elimination of discipline from the children has made this generation the most violent of all. Number five, the promotion of the sin of drunkenness and drugs. Make this the normal and not what it really is. It's really the practice of sorcery. How many lives have been destroyed by just drunkenness and drugs? I bet we could name off a bunch of people we know whose lives have been totally destroyed. Six, destroying Christianity, making their churches wind up empty. That means have no members. This is true churches. Make new Bibles which will change the meaning of the scriptures. Eliminate all anti-Jewish statements. Promote universalism. Destroy the gospel that relates to the covenant that God made with fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. Eliminate the most segregated hour on Sundays. Integrate the churches. The seventh thing they had their plan to do. Make the legal system both unreliable and having a bias against the victims of crime, especially for the white Christian culture. You make the laws Jewish instead of Christian. Ohio case law is now found in 34 volumes. The Jewish Talmud is in 37 volumes. They both are very similar. Eight, have a large increase of people who are dependent on state and federal benefits. People who receive Social Security benefits, unemployment benefits, food stamps, welfare benefits, housing benefits, education benefits, job training benefits, transportation benefits would include almost half the people in the United States. My question, Who do you think these people who receive these benefits will be voting for in the upcoming elections? The ninth thing they did, all forms of media, including television, Hollywood, which includes all the movies, radio, newspapers, magazines, etc., will be controlled and owned by people who are Jewish. The ownership will help promote political correctness. Tenth, encouraging the breakdown of the family by divorce, very easy divorce, matriarchy, confusing the traditional and biblical roles of men and women, and eliminating the basic candidates for marriage. They propose transferring American culture into a female-dominated one. They change the desire for girls from looking for a good husband. Instead, they are looking for a good career. 11. Encourage the nation to be heavily in usury debt. Swamp their mailboxes with a host of credit cards. As a result, they steal the people's money. They have banks which supply the nation with fiat money, completely ignoring what both the Constitution and God says about this economic problem. Do you think God wants his people in insurmountable usury debt? And they have no way to get out of that debt? These 11 golds are also found in the New World Order's golds for the destruction of America. They supported the search for pleasure, the exploration of the difference between the sexes, and the overthrowing of the biblical relationship between men and women. To achieve the goal, they would, number one, attack the authority of the father and deny the specific roles of the father and the mother. They would wrest away from families as being the primary educators of their children, emphasizing public education as being superior. Number two, abolish differences in the education of boys and girls. They will all take the same classes in the public schools. For example, no more home economic classes just for girls. No more woodworking classes just for boys like it was when I went to school. Three, abolish all forms of biblical male dominance, including the inclusion of women in the front lines and the armed forces. Women now for the first time are preachers, high school principals, college presidents, CEOs of major companies, chairmen of boards of companies, senators, representatives, mayors, presidential candidates. But get this, and will be the major breadwinner of many families as they are now graduating more than the men in colleges and universities. I ask you a question. Is this the way that our God told us how to behave? Number four, declared women to be an oppressed class and men as the oppressors. This is unbiblical. God cursed the women for their sin in the garden by, quote, greatly multiplying thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. Genesis 3:16. The communist Jews, Betty Friedan, Gloria Steinem, and Bella Abzug were the leaders in this agenda in my generation. They painted our fathers as oppressors, who were decent, hard-working men who respected their wives and cared for their families, and our mothers as being oppressed because they stayed home to raise their children and to be a wife to their husband. This changed the way that it was done for several thousands of years. Today, most women have neglected to prepare for their job as being a wife by not having any skills that a wife should have. They can't sew. They can't cook. They can't shop for groceries. They can't homeschool their children. They can't have dinner ready for her husband. They can't clean their home, and on it goes. Instead, she is trained for a career. And now, she must work. She has to work in order to keep the family afloat financially. The children are put in a child care center from daylight to dark. Betty Friedan, whose real name was Betty Naomi Goldstein, would not have sold 5 million copies of her book, The Feminine Mystique, if her communist background was known. She advocated class equality. But it was just a smokescreen for a diabolical crusade to destroy the institution of the family. She made the nuclear family the cornerstone of women's oppression instead of the foundation of Western civilization. As the Marxist school declared, quote, "We will make the West so corrupt that it stinks," unquote. Shortly after the school came to America, they changed their emphasis from an economic revolution to a cultural revolution. They saw it as a long-term revolution which would destroy the Western Christian society. It would destroy the Western Christian society of America from within. They set their focus on how to destroy the family, education, media, sex, popular culture, and all the institutions of the West. Now our next slide will give some prominent graduates of this fantabulous college. The first one was Benjamin Spock. He was a graduate of Columbia University in the year 1929. He was a major influence to families across the country on family life. His views were against family discipline. He even advocated the elimination of spanking. Oh, he's the one where it crept into the public schools. Most, if not all, public schools today have totally eliminated all spanking for about 30 years or more. I remember we spanked. The next year I walked in, no more spanking. What? Because of Benjamin Spock and the Columbia School. He taught that parents should not teach their children their religion. Is there a verse there about that? I think the verse goes the other way. But instead should leave the children to decide what religion they should believe for themselves. His views took a bad turn when his own son committed suicide. Anybody ever hear of Abby Hoffman and the hippies? Where'd they come from? Jerry Rubin and the Chicago Seven? No, I got a rock band. Jerry Rubin and the Chicago Seven were all radicals of Brandeis University, who studied under a professor who helped found the Frankfurt School, Herbert Marcuse. They were activists against many American institutions and godly morals. Allen Ginsberg, another graduate, he railed against Christianity and nationalism. Many Columbia professors wrote an article in 1966 that called for their plans for destroying America. One of their plans was to swell the poverty funds so the nation would become eventually bankrupt. That's happened, hasn't it? Obama's, what, tripled the debt? It's because of what happened to Columbia. Bill Ayers, a friend of Obama, very good friend of Obama, earned a doctorate from Columbia University. You remember old Bill? He was infamous for his bombing of different American institutions. Angela Davis, remember her, was a member of the Communist Party. She was in favor of, feminism, and was a member of Jim Jones's church. She worked for the destruction of the family. Then there's old Abraham Maslow. I had him in the psychology classes that I went to. He's a very prominent. But you know, one year I came into school and they said, we want some teachers. We got a new way. We learned it. We learned it at the meeting we went to. You don't teach. You do. What do you do? Facilitate. You're a facilitator. I said, what in the world is that about? I'm not going to do that. But a bunch of teachers became facilitators. It was because Abraham Maslow taught that. Teachers would become amateur groups of therapists. The teachers were designed to convince children that they were the sole authority for their life. Well, who's the authority for our life? Another permanent graduate. Some people heard that Bertrand Russell was one of the most what? Evil men. Who's the other guy? Aleister Crowley. Big contest between the two. He was well connected with many people like John Maynard Keyes and Eleanor Roosevelt. He was related to many Russells who were Freemasons, who were deeply involved with the occult and the Rothschild bankers. Who was he related to? He was related to Charles Taz Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witness. William Huntington Russell, who co-founded the Order of the Skull and Bones at Yale University. Oh, that's for Bush, the Bushes, and the Secretary of State. That's where they're all bonesmen. Isaac Russell, a prominent early Mormon missionary to Great Britain in the year 1837, and many others. Their original name came from a Jewish name, capital R-O-E-S-S-E-L. They changed it to Russell after they moved from Germany to Scotland in the 17th century. Lord Bertrand Russell joined with the Frankfurt School and wrote books that dealt with mass social engineering. The importance of mass psychology, mass psychology has been enormously increased by the growth of modern methods of propaganda. One of the most influential is called education. Another is called television. The influence of the home must be destroyed. Not much can be done unless indoctrination begins before the age of 10. And they found that music is very effective if the lyrics are repeatedly used. Well, they have to destroy the family. They have to get the kids before they're 10. And they found that music is very, very important. Theodore Adorno stated that classical music was produced different from the new popular music known as rock and roll. The importance of popular music was that it was repeated constantly and taught messages that were in line with the destruction of American society. Rock and roll brought into America, what did it bring to America? Illegal drugs and immoral sex. It has destroyed many, many families in America and elsewhere in the world. The courses in psychology and sociology along with multiculturalism and political correctness, are totally, not partially, are totally communistic and Jewish ideas. Psychology didn't start until the late 1800s. You think Freud wasn't a Jew? I thought there had to be a separation in public school between religion and curriculum. So what are they doing teaching psychology and sociology? How do these reward their teachings on political correctness and multiculturalism? The connection between the Frankfurt School and the student rebellion of the 1960s was primarily by a key Frankfurt School member, Herbert Marcuse, the man who in the 1950s coined the phrase, "Make love, not war." You remember that saying? His book, Eros and Civilization, argued that the tools with which to destroy Western culture were in effect: sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He popularized the Frankfurt School's ideas in ways the 1960s student radicals could understand and absorb. We now know his work is called Political Correctness. The educational and media world is very leftist in its view. College graduates came to believe in what the colleges and universities taught: multiculturalism. I remember in school, I came in one day and multiculturalism was plastered all over the building. What is that? I found out what it was. Bullinger was very good friends with Theodor Herzl, the international Zionist. His Bible notes are full of views of Zionism. The Jews also paid degenerate Cyrus Schofield to write his Schofield Bible. His Bible, which is a little more than 100 years old, is required reading for many evangelical churches. I was in a church. You need to get a Schofield Bible, so I got one. His notes, which also expound Zionism, have done much to destroy Christianity. Now my conclusion. How did the Frankfurt School in America change America by means of political correctness? Patriarchy, Sabbaths, feast days, jubilees, sexual behavior that used to be limited as to who and when, separatism, marriage, diet, counseling, discipline, and welfare are thrown away by the churches of Jesus Christ, and most of them have been taken over by the state. America does not read and does not know the Bible. The preachers don't preach what it says. They believe the new Bibles that were translated by Jews, and most are just plain ignorant. They forgot and no longer understand what the Bible says about them and their ancestors. The Bible says that God made certain unconditional, that means it doesn't go away, it's forever, certain unconditional covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, that are extended to their physical descendants. Their physical descendants were comprised of 13 tribes and called Israel, and they are known as the elect of God. God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage and made a conditional covenant with them through Moses. It was a marriage covenant between God and Israel. The conditional covenant provided that if Israel obeyed the laws of God, that they would be God's kingdom, His holy nation, His own possession, and they would be blessed. If Israel did not obey God's laws, they would be cursed. One of these curses was that God would scatter or disperse them into exile and captivity among the nations. Many years after God made a conditional covenant with Israel, the nation of Israel was divided into the house of Israel, 10 tribes in the north, and the house of Judah, 2 tribes in the south, with the tribe of Levi scattered throughout all 12 tribes. Both houses, house of Israel, house of Judah, continually rebelled and disobeyed God. God finally pronounced his judgment on the house of Israel and scattered them among the nations, exiling them into captivity by the nation of Assyria. God also sent 46 fortified cities of Judah into the captivity to Assyria. So the house of Israel and most of Judah are taken captive by Assyria. By this judgment, God also divorced the house of Israel, so they were no longer his covenant people. However, he did not divorce the house of Judah. Later, God also sent the rest of the house of Judah into captivity in Babylon, but only for 70 years, and then a remnant, just a small remnant, returned to the land of Judea and Jerusalem. The Bible says that God prophesied through Jeremiah that he was to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He was not going to make a new covenant with all the peoples of the world. In other words, he's going to remarry his wife that he married before. Through this new covenant, God would reconcile both houses to himself and to each other. The new covenant was accomplished and ratified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by his death on the cross for the sins or transgressions of all the people of Israel, which were committed under the first or old covenant. The apostles Paul and Peter testified that the house of Israel was known as the Gentiles, the nations. And the scattered are those dispersed among the nations. The Bible also says that those from the house of Judah who returned to Judea from the Babylonian captivity were commonly known as Judeans, often translated as Jews. This designation by the English Bible translators continued in the New Covenant Scriptures. The name translated as Jews never referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the 10 northern tribes of the house of Israel. It only referred to Judeans of the house of Judah, or tribe of Judah, or those living in the land of Judea. If that's what the Bible teaches. So if the foregoing collusions and documented fact listed above what the Bible says is true, you tell me, why is it that almost every pastor, church, and Bible scholar doesn't know or believe it? How can intelligent people who believe they know what the Bible says and means, how could they say that Abraham was a Jew? How can they say God made a new covenant with every person on the planet? And how can they say the Gentiles are everybody on the planet who's not a Jew? I just read you from Pastor Blanchard's book. Maybe it's because we forgot the first commandment that our God gave to us. What's that commandment? I am the Lord thy God. Thy God. Not everyone's God. I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Who was in the land of Egypt? It wasn't Asians. It wasn't blacks. Out of the house of bondage. Thou, you, shall have no other gods before me. We believe the lie. Barabbas made the wrong choice. We believe the lie that his laws were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, that we no longer had to keep them. So whose laws will we then keep? Just ask our enemies. We will give them political correctness. Let them make love, not war. On today's campuses, we have Marcuse's concept of repressive toleration. The tolerance for movements from the left, but intolerance for movements from the right. Enforced by the students of the Frankfurt School. That's why when they hear what we believe, no tolerance. Get out of here. But the communist views, oh, we believe everything you say. By 1992, the heirs of Marcuse and Ardonaro now completely dominate the universities, teaching their own students to replace reason with political correctness ritual exercises. Listen to the news. They'll say it's political correctness. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.